he still does have respect under the nation of Israel. That hasn't changed in God's economy. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, that's a picture of the nation of Israel itself, always in the fire but never consumed. So what God was doing, giving Moses a foreshadowing type of what his people would go through. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Lord, we ask you to open your word to us tonight, and I appreciate these people seated here, and Lord, they came here to receive something from your word, and I pray that they will. I pray you'd guard my thinking and my words. May I be a blessing and not a harm. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those Sunday school stories. How many of you remember learning in Sunday school about the burning bush experience and Moses fleeing Egypt and all of his exploits? And he was one of the most popular men in Scripture. I came across a dog the other day named Moses, and you know who I'm talking about. I went to see Sister Lydia Gray's son-in-law, visit him for a while, pray with him, and this dog, biggest bulldog I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, you know, where it comes out is like this. This huge bulldog came up, just plopped down on my feet, and had the underbite, you know. I mean, he looked ready for business. And I was expecting, you know, what's his name? Bruno or something. And he said, Moses. So, I had a dog named Moses. That sounds almost like a song, doesn't it? Nonetheless, Moses was a prominent character in Scripture. His name literally means drawn from the water. And we understand how he got that name. His mother, under fear of losing her son's life, put him in the ark of bulrushes and sent him down the river. We all remember learning about this. The day came after he had lived for the first 40 years or so as a member of the royal family in Egypt that God began to do something in Moses' heart, and Moses began to sympathize with the people of Israel. And his sympathy for his own people grew so that one day when he saw an Egyptian doing harm to a Hebrew, as we just read, Moses murdered the Egyptian. Now, that murder, I do not believe, was a part of God's perfect will. I believe Moses sort of jumped the gun a little bit. It's been said before, and you know it's true. I hope you know it's true. It's never right to do wrong in order that you might get a chance to do right. Think about that. It's never right to do something wrong, even if you might have hopes of the end being something that's right and worthy. In other words, it's not right for me to rob a bank to help a family in need. You see, because I have been commanded, thou shalt not steal. So God was going to use Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of the oppression of Egypt, but God's will wasn't for Moses to personally go around murdering these Egyptians. Hadn't God said, thou shalt not kill? So you see, Moses, now he flees the scene here in chapter 2, and he finds a wife, and for the next 40 years he spends his life as a shepherd. What a change in lifestyle, brother. Here he goes from probably the second or third most powerful man in all the world, because at that time, Egypt was most likely the most powerful nation in the world. And Moses was certainly number two or number three, would have most likely been a Pharaoh. And now he goes to taking care of smelly, dirty, ragged sheep. What a change of pace. Wouldn't you say so? And so, for that next 40 years of his life, God used him as a shepherd. How many of you can see what God's doing with Moses those next 40 years? God is using Moses and preparing Moses for the third stage of his life, the next 40 years. And you say, how can this be? That last 40 years of Moses' life was spent leading around one, maybe two and a half million Jews through the desert. Wouldn't you like to undertake a work like that at 80 years old? That's what Moses did. And you see what God did for Moses during that 40 years of shepherding those sheep. God was preparing Moses to shepherd another flock of sheep. This time, however, it'd be the people of Israel. And of course, God always prepares us for what he has for us. Amen? If you'll let him, and if you'll see his work, you'll find that God, looking back over your life, can't you see where God prepared you for something he had for you? At the time you may not see, at the time you were going through it, maybe you couldn't understand how God could be using your circumstance for anything good. But now you look back and you can see, God was preparing me then for what he had for me later. That's what God was doing here with Moses. So that's a synopsis of what we just read. Now, I've just made a list of three or four practical life lessons that the Lord's helped me to see through this passage, and I want to share those with you tonight, then we'll be finished. First of all, look back at the text, verse number 11 of chapter 2, Exodus 2:11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way, notice the verse, and that way, and when he saw that there was no, what's the word? Man. Thought he had his trail covered pretty good, didn't he? Can you see Moses? He looks this way, he looks that way, he looks behind him, he looks ahead of him, but he forgot to look in one direction. And he never looked up. And so what he did when he thought the coast was clear, the Bible said here, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Isn't that a little funny to you? Who in their right mind buries a body in sand? I mean, brother, if you're going to do it right, I mean, at least find some hard dirt, but sand? You see what happened? Moses slew this Egyptian in a moment of anger and rage. And how many of you have learned in life that there's just one little letter between the word anger and danger? You've got to be careful. Your temper gets out of control. That's why the Lord said, if you hate your brother without a cause, he said, you're a murderer. And so this emotion of anger welled up in Moses, and he killed this Egyptian. Now here's the lesson from verse 11 and 12. God will expose sin in your life even when you take great care to cover it up. Moses thought he had everybody fooled. And I don't know what was going through the man's mind. I mean, Moses, maybe that night, he thought he'd gotten away with it. Maybe as he woke up the next morning, he thought he'd gotten away with it. But can you imagine the fear that gripped Moses' heart when, as he's dealing with these two Hebrews, notice in verse 14, and he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Right that moment, fear seized the heart of Moses. Now he realizes that what he'd done had been found out. Somebody had seen Moses kill that Egyptian. Who is that somebody? Well, God saw him. Doesn't the Bible teach that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good? You see, Moses failed to cover up sin just as you fail to cover sin. And if I try to cover sin, I fail. Nobody gets by with it, folks. I'll tell you what our problem is. In our pride, we think we're smarter than everybody else. Now, you wouldn't say it probably, but there's something in our nature that says, I can do it and get by with it. I'm a little smarter than the fellows who got caught. Like the two kids talking in school, and one kid said, my daddy's in jail. And the other kid said, why? He said, my daddy's in jail for something he didn't do. And his friend said, what was that? He said, he didn't wipe his fingerprints off the safe. See, you think you're just smarter than the other fellow. But the truth is, God exposed the sin in Moses' life, and up came that corpse of that Egyptian in plain sight. Now, I don't know what your particular temptation is tonight, but if there's some secret sin, whether it's a sin of thought or deed, let me say this to you lovingly. Just because you haven't been found out yet doesn't mean you've gotten by with it. God is very merciful. Haven't you found that God's very gracious with you? I mean, can't you look back in things in your life and you see where God has given you space to repent and get that thing right without Him having to pull the covers off and expose you? Now, folks, you're looking pretty pious tonight. You're looking pretty holy. Everybody's looking around like, not me, brother. Yes. I don't know about you. Now, I'm not talking about you killing somebody and hiding a body somewhere. I mean, hasn't God been very kind with you when you were entertaining those sins in your life and God dealt with you about it for a day, for a week, for a month, maybe months, and at any time He could have pulled the covers off you and exposed you for what you were, but He was kind enough to you and He gave you space to get your heart right and take care of that thing. God was not approving of what you were doing. God was just being merciful. But even in God's mercy, there is a line that He has, and it's unseen to men. There is a line over which God will not go. And there comes a point when His people refuse to deal with the sin in their life, God will take action. Doesn't the Bible speak about the chastening of the Lord? So use Moses here as your example. Moses was an educated man. The best education that the world could offer, Moses had it. He was of the elite. He was of the ruling family of Egypt. Education isn't the cure for sin, folks. We have the idea, some folks in our society, that all the evils of this world can be cured by education. If you just give everybody a good education, then the evils of society will remedy themselves. Didn't help Moses. Education is not the key. The new birth is the key. But you see here, God exposes the sins of His people. I want you to hold your place here and turn to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32, the verse here that we're going to read was penned, don't miss this, was penned by Moses himself. And in Numbers 32, we find a timeless truth. And if I was a betting man, I'd just say that while Moses penned down the words to this verse, in his mind, I'm convinced, he was thinking about that old Egyptian he killed and tried to cover it up. Numbers, look in chapter 32, verse 23. It's a good verse to memorize. Numbers 32, look at verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Moses penned that verse there in Numbers. That's what happened to him back in Exodus chapter 2. His sin found him out. And back in Exodus 2, you can go back there if you will, please. When God exposed the sin of Moses, Moses' heart was gripped with fear. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you've had times when God dealt with you and you have refused to get it right, so God's exposed you. Maybe you felt that same fear grip your heart. Maybe you know what it's like to have Nathan come to your house and say to you what he did to King David. Thou art the man. God has found you out. But I would say for the most of us in this room, God's been very merciful. And what He desires more than judgment is mercy. What God desires much more, God doesn't take any pleasure in chastening His children. Did you hear me? God doesn't take any pleasure in chastening His children. He would much rather you come to Him of your own free will and confess your sin and forsake it. That would give Him much more pleasure. That's what He desires. That's what any good parent desires. But you see, sometimes we force His hand, don't we? Sometimes we, as it were, force God to bring the rod of chastisement upon us. And as a good parent, He will. So if you learn nothing else about Moses tonight from this passage, remember this: God will expose sin in your life even when you have taken great care to cover it up. Now, we know that Moses made an effort to cover it up because of verse 12. And he looked this way and that way. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And he knew that what he was doing should be hidden from the sight of men. Be careful about secret sins. You know what gets you in trouble, folks? You know what gets you and me in more trouble than anything else? It's those hidden sins of the heart. And if you don't believe that's so, then you have never had a sinful nature to deal with. But if you'll be honest, haven't you found that a lot of things you're thankful to God you never had opportunity to do with your body, but you've thought them in your mind? Nobody else? Aren't you glad you never had opportunity to do to that fellow that cut you off in traffic like you thought you'd do to him? Amen. Thanks, Brother Moon. Two sinners in the house tonight. You've heard it, haven't you? God knows what you'd do if you had opportunity to do what you thought. God knows what you'd do if you had opportunity. And I'm so thankful that He's not given me the opportunity and the means to do some of the crazy things that have come through my mind. Some of you look shocked about that. You've had the same things to think about, haven't you? Yeah. Haven't you had things come through your mind you think, where did that come from? It's that old sinful nature. It's those fiery darts. You heard the quote from Martin Luther the First. He said, "I cannot stop the birds from circling my head, but I can stop them from building a nest in my hair." Those temptations, the devil, those fiery darts, you can't help what flies through your mind so many times, but you have a choice on how long they stay there. Got to be careful about it. So Moses attempted to hide his sin, and Moses' sin was, of course, personified in this dead body of this Egyptian, and he couldn't find it. That body made its way to the surface. And my plea to you is tonight, if you're here and God's dealt with you about something you know is not right in your life, it's much better for you, much better for your family, if you just come on your own free will, get that thing right with the Lord. Don't force His hand. Moses said there in verse 14, he said, "Surely this thing is known." And if you're a child of God, your sin is known. God's going to call your hand on it. If you're not a child of God, then your sin will be dealt with in eternity. There'll be a lake of fire where your sin will be thoroughly dealt with forever and ever, and it'll never be paid for. You'll burn forever and ever. Nobody gets by. Nobody. Then the next thing that the Lord helped me see in this passage is found in chapter 3. Look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Moses got his greatest education, not in the learning of Egypt, not in the great halls of learning, but I believe he got his greatest education back here on the backside of the desert. It was just him and the Lord and no sheep. And I don't know about you, but that's been the case with my life. I think my greatest education in the ministry took place after I graduated from Bible college. I really believe that whatever illusions I had about, you know, now I'm going to be in the ministry, I've got my degree, now I can take on anything that comes my way. I've had an education. Boy, was I wrong. They didn't tell you, folks, when you walk into a hospital room as a 21-year-old pastor, you go into the hospital room and a lady confronts you and says, "If God loved me, why is my baby dead?" They don't tell you how to deal with that sort of thing. They didn't teach me that anyway. And I have found that my greatest education, those times, just been me and the Lord. Hasn't it been that way with you? Hasn't He taught you some lessons, and maybe the circumstances, you wouldn't have chosen those circumstances to be your schoolroom, but often it has been. Moses here spent 40 years on the backside of this desert, and God taught him his greatest lessons about people. That's why the Scripture regards Moses as the meekest man Where do you think he learned meekness? I don't believe Moses learned meekness in Pharaoh's palace. Pharaohs were not by nature meek men. They were powerful men. I believe Moses learned meekness in dealing with unruly sheep. And if you find me a truly meek Christian, I'll show you a Christian that's had some trouble. That's had some unfavorable circumstances, yet they've trusted God to get them through them. And that's given them a sweet spirit. Haven't you found that to be the case? Some of your sweetest Christians, if you could just talk to them, you'd find some of your most Christ-like Christians have had a great deal of pain at some point in their Christian life. And God used their pain to give them an education in what it means to be Christ-like. So Moses received his greatest education here. And I could give you example after example of men in the Bible who received their learning in the desert places of life. John the Baptist prepared all of his life in the desert for a ministry that only lasted less than a year publicly. Now, the world would look at that and they would think, what a waste for a man to prepare for something like 30 years to preach for only 6 or 8 months, and then God took John the Baptist away. John died. The world would see, what a waste preparing all that time in the deserts of Judea. And then he only preached for about 6 or 7 months. But you know, God did the greatest work in John the Baptist out there in that desert. John the Baptist wouldn't call it a waste. If you could recall John here tonight and say, John, when did you have some of the sweetest fellowship with your Lord? I don't believe he'd say, well, I was standing down there in the Jordan River confronting the Pharisees. I believe it was in that Judean desert. It was just him and the Lord. Maybe you've been there. And then, of course, we see Moses and we see Elijah by the brook Cherith. God had to teach Elijah some lessons over there all by himself. Paul, the apostle, was in the wilderness of Arabia after his salvation. It's just him and the Lord out there. Folks, what I'm saying to you is you may be in a desert situation in your life now. You may be in a dry spot, so to speak, and things may not be very favorable with your circumstances. Recognize that's often when God gives the greatest education. God puts you sometimes in circumstances because he doesn't want to have to compete for your attention. He doesn't want to have to compete for your affection. And so he'll put you in a place where you have nothing else but just him. You see, Moses, what did Moses have out here in chapter 3, verse 1? He no longer had the court of Egypt ready to do his bidding. He no longer had his harem of both women and his men servants that would be at his beck and call. Moses was no longer rubbing elbows with the kings of the Midianites and the Perizzites. Who did Moses have out here on the backside of the desert? Well, he had those sheep, and he had the Lord. You see, but this is where he got his greatest education. Today's preparation equips you for tomorrow's service. Now, something else here in this passage that maybe the Lord will help you to see. Look in verse 3 of chapter 3. Here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now notice the progression. He sees the flame in verse 2. In verse 3, he makes the conscious decision to turn aside and to investigate. And it wasn't until verse 4 that God spoke to him. Look at verse 4. And when the Lord, what's the next word? Saw that he turned aside to see, God, see the word, called. Here's the lesson. God only reveals himself and his will to those of us who make the conscious decision to know more of him. I'm convinced God doesn't waste his time speaking to Christians who really don't have a heart to know what his will is. But I believe if you want God to speak to you, I believe he's waiting for that man or woman who will turn aside and say, I desire to know what my Lord has for me. God didn't call to Moses out of the bush until, as the scripture says in verse number 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside. Can I say there's some Christians who are literally saved that God will not give any instruction to whatsoever? Because they have his will in print. And they will not make it their priority to know what he has already said. And no matter how many hours they may agonize, Lord, what's your will for my life? And yet they consciously reject what he has said. I'm convinced God doesn't give very much light and information to those kind of Christians. God speaks to those who have a hunger for his word and who try to know what his will is for today and do it. Then when tomorrow comes, he'll say a little more. Let me illustrate it this way. Maybe you're here and you're praying, God, what's your will for my life? Can I say to you, most of God's will for your life is in the Bible. I mean, the majority of God's will for everybody in this room is found in the book you're holding in your lap. The trouble comes when we reject the book and we don't do what the book says, and yet we expect God to give us some special revelation. He simply won't do it. He wants us to first obey what we do know. And then when we've obeyed what we do understand, God gives us more of what we don't understand. I think about the man who said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand. If you'll be honest, you know why some men reject the Bible? It's not because it's too confusing and too hard to understand. Men reject the Bible because it's too plain, too clear. They understand very well what the Lord's saying. But if you want to be the kind of Christian that God speaks to, as he did to Moses, he's got to see a heart in you that truly desires to know his will. Let me illustrate it this way. Would it surprise you for me to remind you, and I hope it wouldn't, that Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, did not answer everybody that came to him with a question? The majority of times when a person came to our Lord and had a question, he would answer them because he knew they truly wanted to know. But there comes a time in Matthew 27 when Pilate interrogates the Lord, and the Bible says the Lord opened not his mouth. So the Lord didn't say a word to Pilate. He just kept his mouth closed. And that astounded Pilate. Do you know why that is? The Lord knew that Pilate was not interested in the truth. Pilate said very arrogantly and sarcastically, "What is truth?" And the Lord didn't give him an answer. You know why the Lord didn't answer Pilate? Because the Lord saw the heart of Pilate, and he knew Pilate wasn't interested in the truth. That's why when folks who have already made up their mind that this Bible is a hoax, hear me, you see it on your television programs, you hear it in secular schools, men who would say this Bible is nothing but a book of fables, do you know why they can't get anything out of the Bible? Because when they come to the Bible, they have already decided in their heart that it's a book that cannot be trusted. And so all they see is confusion. They can't get anything from it. But yet you take some dear soul who's been saved for a number of years and may not even have a high school education, and yet she opens her Bible and God opens up all spiritual truths to her. Because when she came to the Bible, she expected God to speak the truth to her. And God speaks to the Christian who makes the decision, I want to know what the Lord has to say to me. That's why the Lord, and I don't know how to say it exactly. Maybe you can say that's why the Lord put the bait out there. He let Moses see that burning bush, and God watched to see what Moses would do. And when Moses said, this interests me, I'll turn aside and see this, then the Bible says in verse 4, God began to talk to him. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, and I hope you do, I'd like to tell you that you can know it tonight. You can know his will for your life tonight. Start reading your Bible. The scripture says, study to show thyself approved. You know, studying your Bible is God's will for your life. You don't have to pray about it. The scripture said, pray without ceasing. That's God's will for your life today. You don't even have to pray about it. Be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will. You don't even have to pray about it. Amen? Amen. Now, I know what you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking what I used to think. I know all that, but I want to know what God's will is for me specifically. And that's the key. God won't speak to you specifically until he sees you obeying what he's already told you to do. And when you say, Lord, I'll obey what you have said, I'm going to trust you for what you haven't yet revealed to me, that's when God speaks. And so, God only revealed his will to the man or the woman who's already turned aside. I'll say this about the Bible, and we'll move on. This book is the only Bible, this Bible is the only book that's ever been printed And I hope you're going to, I don't know if I can say it the way I want to say it, but this Bible is the only book ever been printed that what you get out of it when you read it is determined by the condition of your heart when you open it. In other words, I can go get Shakespeare off the shelf and have everybody read Shakespeare and you'd all get the same thing from it. But yet you give the Bible to 10 Christians, and depending on how their heart is when they open it, they'll depend on what they get from it. And how are you going to explain that unless this is a living book? What I mean is, if your heart's cold to the Lord and you really couldn't care less if He speaks to you or not, don't expect much. But when you come to the Bible and you say, Lord, I'm looking for something. I need something for my soul today. Get ready. God will show you something. That's the condition of your heart. And then finally here, look in chapter 3 of Exodus, back in verse 11. I sympathize with Moses here, I really do. It must have been something to hear God say to him, I want you to go back down there to Egypt and I want you to appear before Pharaoh. You can't forget this, folks. Moses knew how Pharaoh's court operated. Moses knew very well the kind of reception he was going to get from the elite. The elite saw Moses as a traitor, as a Benedict Arnold, so to speak. He was the one who had turned against the people who had given him such a wonderful life, and now he was attempting to overthrow the workforce of Egypt by delivering these slaves. Notice Moses' objection, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I hope you see he asked the wrong question. Moses was concerned about himself. Moses said, Who am I? Now, if you start there, brother, you got a lot of cause to be discouraged. If it all depends on you, I've got bad news for you. It's a failure before it even starts. Moses should have been saying, Who are you, Lord? But instead, he said, Who am I? You see, it doesn't rely on human personality as much as it does the power of the Lord. And God answered Moses and said, notice verse 12, and he said, Certainly I will be with thee. How many of you see here God never answered his question? God didn't say, Okay, Moses, I'll tell you who you are. All God said was, verse 12, I will be with you. He never answered Moses' objection at all. Have you ever asked the Lord something and he didn't give you an answer? You ever been there? Moses was waiting on, I'm sure, some profound answer, and all God kept saying is, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Verse number 12, and he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token with thee that I have sent thee. Here's the lesson tonight. There's no greater promise God can make to any of us other than the promise of his presence. No greater promise for God to make to you as the promise that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because if you have him, you make up the majority always. So what did God promise Moses? God just said to Moses, I'll be with you. I'll teach you what to say. I'll put my words in your mouth. And the New Testament promise to you and I is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it's a comfort to me to know that with all my objections sometimes and my insecurities and my failures, my strength doesn't lie from the knowledge of my own ability. My strength lies in the promise of his presence. And that's where you're going to have to draw your strength, knowing that he's there. Maybe a lot you don't understand, but you can understand the fact that he's there, can't you? Anybody have any trouble with that statement? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's there. So you look about Moses here, and I'm beginning to see why the Lord blessed Moses. He was a man just like any of us are. He had nearly every life experience that you could live, from his birth, through his life, through his death. And I personally believe this earth hasn't seen the last of Moses yet. But whatever you think about that, you do have to admit that he was a man that God used in a most remarkable way. And he was of such interest, even after his death, that the devil made it his priority to find out what God did with Moses' body. Isn't that interesting? Why would the devil be on a body hunt Read over there in Jude when Michael the archangel was disputing with Satan over the body of Moses. Remember that? Amen. Quite a remarkable man here. But the secret of Moses' power is an open secret, really. And it's something that anybody in this room can have. It's the presence of the Lord. He said, I'll be with you. Moses recognized it. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for tonight and for your word. I pray that you would help us to make application tonight.